Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And tonight we're continuing to look at this chapter. We started in this chapter last week and we looked at the first 8 verses. And tonight we'll be looking at verse 9 through verse 17. And I'll read our text here in just a moment. But as you can see by the title on your handout, the subject matter tonight is Saints in the Tribulation. We often don't think about saints being in the tribulation because we believe that the church will be raptured up before the tribulation begins. We are pre-tribulational in our eschatology here at Canton Baptist Temple. And that means we believe that we're going to be raptured up. The church is going to be taken out of the picture before the tribulation period begins. But we do need to understand that there will be some people who will be saved in the tribulation period. And according to tonight's verses that we're going to read, there will be multitudes of people who will be saved. Now, I want to mention again that the tribulation period is going to be a very, very awful time. And you may think that the tribulation period is something that's going to be way, way out there in the future. I want you to know that the rapture could happen tonight, and the tribulation could be ushered in just like that. And if you don't believe me, I want to show you a video that I just saw today that has been produced by Amazon. How many of you occasionally order off of Amazon? All right. Watch this video, if you will.
This is Zoe. Just like you, she uses lots of different cards and IDs to get through her day. What if all Zoe needed was herself? Introducing Amazon One, a free service that lets you use your palm to quickly pay for things, gain access, earn rewards, and more. Let's say you're grabbing your favorite coffee beverage, or heading into the office, or checking out. Just hover your palm and you're on your way. It's as easy as that. Sign up is free and takes less than a minute. All you need is a credit card, your phone number, and your palm. That's it. Since your palm is unique and can't be lost or misplaced, you can get things done quickly and securely. And with more experiences on the way, Amazon One will help you get even more done, simply by being you. Now, Zoe has more time to do what she loves, indoor skydiving. Enter, identify, and pay with Amazon One.
Hey, that's not something about the future. They're advertising that about right now. You can sign up for that right now. Now, if you have a smartphone, you remember there was a time whenever you could open up your phone with what? Your thumb. Do you remember that? You'd put your thumb on it, and it would identify you as the person who owned that phone, and it would open up. Now it's not a phone, a thumb. It's a face. Now I see that it's been unlocked, and I can now open it. It has what? Facial recognition. Well, now we're getting to the place, as you saw, you don't need your phone, you don't need anything, just the palm of your hand, and you're registered to where you can just pay for things. If you think that the mark of the beast and the whole concept of what we're reading about in the book of Revelation and concerning the tribulation period is far-fetched, and it's something maybe way, way out there, I want you to know it's right upon us. I mean, it's upon us. The technology and the new things that are being introduced literally every day, like that right there. I mean, most of us probably use Amazon and order off of Amazon, and here they are promoting this palm recognition. So what I'm trying to say to you is that what we are studying is very, very relevant. It's not something that's going to happen maybe way, way out there. Maybe the Lord will tarry his return. Maybe he will. And give us more of an opportunity to win people to Christ, right? Maybe he will. But I think everything is in motion. Everything is set and ready for if the rapture happened tonight, tribulation period would be ushered right in and everything would be in place for the Antichrist to take over the world. So everything, I believe, is in place. It's there. The technology is there. Now, back to Revelation chapter 7 and about the saints in the tribulation, these multitudes of people who will get saved. And we'll read about this in a moment. Now, throughout history, there have been several occasions when there has been a great, great response to the preaching of the gospel. One of those opportunities that Peter had was on the day of Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that 3,000 people got saved, and then they followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Boy, that's incredible. I don't know about you, but I've never been in a service where 3,000 people got saved and then they got baptized. That is what I would call an incredible, great response to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're also reminded of the Reformation that took place in Europe during the 16th century. We had men like Martin Luther who rediscovered the great doctrine of justification by faith. And he began to proclaim that truth. And guess what? Thousands of people got saved. In America, during the 18th century, we had what we call the Great Awakening. And there were men like George Whitefield who were greatly used of God. When you read anything about George Whitefield, it is really amazing because he had what I would call iron lungs. You say, what do you mean by iron lungs? Well, he could preach to a crowd of 10,000 people without using a PA system. That's incredible, right? That's why I asked, you did a good job here not praying without a PA system that was working. But can you imagine to be able to be heard by 10,000 people without a PA? That's amazing. And thousands of people got saved. Those were what we would call great responses to the preaching of the gospel. And we could mention other occasions where God moved in a powerful way and vast numbers of people got saved. Well, according to our text that we're about to read, there is coming again in the future a worldwide response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just in a matter of a few short years, because we know the tribulation period is how long? Seven years. So in a few short years, the preaching of the gospel will produce a vast multitude of believers from all nations. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. After this I beheld, and this I would be the Apostle John. He says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, or he will shepherd them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this is what we are reading and talking about tonight, and it would be what I would term as a great harvest of souls. And this great harvest of souls, these people that are getting saved, is really, I believe, a mark of God's grace and God's mercy. Think about that. I read verses like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who will, speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? God's desire is to see all people come to Him for salvation. That's God's desire, God's passion. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is to see all people get saved. Now, all people will not get saved, right? In the Gospels, we read about broad is the way, many there are that enter. Narrow is the way, few there are that enter. The vast majority of people will not get saved. They will not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I want you to know God's heart, God's passion, God's desire is for all people to get saved. And by the way, if that's God's desire, I think it ought to be our desire as well. Amen? That's what our mission conference is about, coming up the end of April. We want to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. We want everybody to hear God's simple plan of salvation and have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's our desire. What's so amazing is that He will save this great multitude of people during the worst time in human history, what we call the tribulation period. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It will be during a time of unparalleled wickedness that God will save multitudes of people. Now, in our last message, we saw how 144,000 Jewish believers will come to faith in Christ, and they will be sealed. They will be sealed as the servants of God during the tribulation period. The seal that they will receive on their foreheads will make them authentic believers in Christ. It will protect them and preserve them throughout the entire tribulation. They will become flaming evangelists, and they will preach the gospel not only to their own Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles as well. From her very conception, God has promised to bless the nation of Israel so that she in turn can be a blessing to all nations. We read about this in Psalm 67, verse 1, 2, and then I want to read verse 7. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. God has blessed the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel can tell the rest of the nations about the one true living God. And yet all throughout the Old Testament, we see that Israel tragically failed in her mission to point nations to the one true living God. But as we see here in chapter 7, God graciously gives the nation of Israel a second chance, a second opportunity to be a witness to the heathen nations around the world. Led by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Israel will be a light to the nations during the darkest hour of human history. Remember again the words of our Lord Jesus at the Olivet Discourse. He said this in Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, please understand that this group of believers here in verses 9 through 17 is different different from the 144,000 Jewish believers that we read about in verses 1 through 8? There are at least three reasons why I believe that they are different. Number one, I talked about this last week, but there are two visions here in chapter 7. Go back to verse 1. "And after these things I saw," John says. Well, then you get to verse 9, "and this I beheld." Those are identical, same identical Greek expressions in verse 1 and verse 9. These are two different visions that the Apostle John is having. That's one of the reasons why I believe that these are two different groups of people. Number two, the first group is specifically numbered. How many? 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And we see that there are 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. How many tribes? 12 tribes. That's where we get the 144,000. But notice again in verse 9, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number." The second group is innumerable. You can't count how many, John says. I saw so many people, I couldn't start to count how many people were there. So in the first group, there's an exact number, 144,000. In the second group, there is an indefinite number of people, innumerable amount of people. Number three, the first group is identified as Jewish believers. But the second group here is from what? Every nation. Every nation. So these are two different groups. Don't confuse or blur the groups together. The first vision in chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, is a vision dealing with the 144,000 Jewish believers who have been sealed in their forehead, and they will become flaming evangelists during the tribulation period. I believe the second group of people most likely got saved because of the preaching of the first group of the people. 144,000 Jewish evangelists scattered all around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. An innumerable amount of Gentiles trust Christ as their personal Savior. Now let's notice here tonight three things about these saints. Three things about these individuals who get saved during the tribulation period. Number one, notice the diversity of the saints. The diversity of the saints. Now notice that phrase, "of all nations," in verse 1, "and kindreds and people and tongues," because that encompasses all of humanity, right? That's an expression that encompasses all of humanity. It's a phrase that crosses all the barriers and all the dividing lines. It describes individuals from every culture, every race, and every language. Listen to me closely. When it comes to preaching the gospel, there should be absolutely no prejudice whatsoever. Now let me talk about this here tonight. I want to camp out on it a little bit. Prejudice is normally seen in three main ways in society, all right? Number one, first there is the area of color. That would be prejudice that is against someone whose skin color is different than our skin color. Secondly, there is the area of class. This would be prejudice based upon economic status. And then the third area would be the area of culture. This is prejudice against someone whose way of life or manner of dress or personal preferences are different than ours. Sad to say, many Christians make judgments about a person's worth based upon external appearance, right? James chapter 2, by the way, deals with this problem of prejudice within the local church context. Listen to what James says in James 2, verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't claim to be a Christian. Don't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with what? Respect of persons, with prejudice about other people." I don't know about you, but I believe the church ought to be a representation of what heaven is going to look like one day. Think about that. We get a glimpse of the variety of people in heaven from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and also from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Without question, when you read those two verses, we see that heaven is going to be multicolored, cross-cultured, and it encompasses people from all classes of society. That should describe the church today. Something is not right, and I'm going to meddle just for a moment, all right? Is that all right? Well, I'm going to do it anyway, all right? Something is not right if we support missionaries to Africa. We have the Burkholders here tonight. I see Brad Henderson, and something's not right with he and his wife. His wife's sitting up here, so they're having marriage issues, I guess. This is how confident you get after you're married for a while, right? Okay. But there's something wrong if we support missionaries in Africa and then we're not comfortable having black people in our church. See what I'm saying? Something's not right when we will support Haven of Rest ministry up in Akron and then we're not comfortable sitting on the same pew with somebody that we would think or describe as down and out, right? There's something wrong. Something's wrong when we preach that God loves everyone and that God sent his son Jesus to die for everybody, and yet everybody's not truly welcomed at our church. An attitude of prejudice does not reflect the heart of Christ. If we're going to be called Christians, that's what James is saying here, if we're going to be called Christians, that is, imitators of Christ, let's by all means think like Christ and act like Christ. Does that make sense? If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you're identifying with Christ. You're saying that you're a follower, an imitator of Christ, that we ought to think like Christ and we ought to live like Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. And that means that we represent Christ here on earth. People are coming up with their assessment about Jesus based upon you. Your life, your views, how you treat them, they're coming up with whether they like your Jesus or not. There was a series some time ago, I think it was a book, I believe, Jake, it was a book, but it was called I Love Jesus, But I Hate the Church. Interesting book title. Because a lot of people are saying, well, yeah, Jesus, I love Jesus. I love what he says, what he represents, but boy, the church doesn't line up with the way Jesus thinks and the way Jesus wants us to live. I believe Canton Baptist ought to be a multi-generational church, a multicultural church, a multi-colored church, and a multi-classed church. I really believe that. You say, why is that? That's the way heaven's going to look, right? You're not just going to have wealthy people in heaven. You're not just going to have American people in heaven, right? There's going to be all kinds, short ones and tall ones, and well, maybe we'll be the perfect weight. Let's don't meddle here tonight. Amen. I believe it's biblical. It's biblical to have a diverse church, and that's the way heaven will be. And when we come to church, we get a little bit of a taste of what heaven will be like here. Number two, notice the dress of the saints. The dress of the saints. The Bible says that they are clothed with white robes. Now, the Greek word leukos, translated white, describes a dazzling, brilliant, shiny white. In ancient times, such clothing was worn to festivals and celebrations. Throughout the Bible, you also see that palm branches, you see that mentioned there in verse 9, and palms in their hands, palm branches were used for celebrative and joyous occasions. They were especially prominent in the Feast of the Tabernacles, in which the Jewish people celebrated their deliverance from Egypt and how God led them through the wilderness into the Promised Land. It is their equivalent to our Thanksgiving Day. That would be the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was like Thanksgiving Day without the turkey and dressing, all right? So what are these innumerable saints celebrating? What are they celebrating? I mean, they've got white robes on. Represents the righteousness that they have in Christ. It also represents the fact that they are celebrating, they are joyous about something here. And also notice that they have palm branches, again, identified with celebration and a joyous occasion. What are these innumerable saints celebrating? Number one, their deliverance from sin. They're celebrating that. The white robes symbolize their purity and their righteousness, not their own righteousness, but they are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Of course, as you can see in verse 14, the only way anybody can be delivered from sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You say, boy, I'd love to be delivered from the burden of sin. Well, the only way is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. In and of themselves, no one can stand before a holy God. Romans 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how does a person become righteous? Well, Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. It doesn't matter who you are. If you will just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and you'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb and you will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful thought here tonight. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what nationality, what cultural differences. It doesn't matter what class of society you come from. You say, well, look at verse 9 again. They're all there right before the throne celebrating the fact that Christ has delivered them from sin. There's only one way to be saved. One way. There's not many ways to get to heaven. There's only one way. He said, I am the truth, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the only way. And when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you have His righteousness applied to your account. You're no longer spiritually bankrupt, but now you have become righteous because of your spiritual position in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. We have been placed in Christ. So when God looks at us now, He no longer sees this wicked, unholy sinner, but now He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He says, I will accept you based upon the righteousness of my Son. If you're trying to get into heaven based on your righteousness, you're going to fall short. You have what I would call a false hope of heaven. If it's, well, I'm trying real hard, preacher. I think if I keep trying real hard, I'm going to get there. No, it's not in trying, it's in trusting. Just simply trusting Christ and what He accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. You see, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that delivers us from the penalty of sin and is delivering us right now from the power of sin and ultimately one day will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? We have sin all around us right now. We live in a very wicked and perverse world. But one day, we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Number two, there's another reason why they're celebrating, and it's because of their deliverance from suffering. Not only their deliverance from sin, but their deliverance from suffering. The scene here in our text is, notice, before the throne and before the Lamb. So we know that it's in heaven, right? The setting, the context here, is in heaven. These are saints who were saved in the tribulation, and then they were martyred in the tribulation. There's no doubt that they will suffer severely under the ruthless persecution of the Antichrist. They will refuse the mark of the beast, and they will suffer the consequences for their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, you're in chapter 7. Go, if you will, all the way to chapter 20, and look, please, at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And notice, they stand up for Christ. They're not embarrassed to be identified with Jesus Christ. And they stand on the truth of God's word. And they did not worship the beast, that is the Antichrist, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Satan will be able to take off their heads, but he cannot destroy their souls. Right? In heaven, there will be no more suffering. A lot of suffering here on earth. A lot of suffering. You think about all that people are going through day in and day out. We minister to a lot of hurting people week to week here at our church. So much suffering. I'm looking forward to the day when there will be no more suffering. And here we see that they're celebrating because they have been delivered from the tyranny of Satan's false Messiah. Number three. Notice the declaration of the saints. Notice that these martyred saints give credit where credit is due. They weren't in heaven because of any good works that they had performed, but they were declaring that the only reason that they were in heaven is because of the provision of salvation that God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 10, they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." They're praising and they're worshiping God because of His grace and His mercy. If God had not provided the way of salvation, we would still be lost in our sins even tonight. Salvation is the theme of their worship. We worship God because of who He is and because of what He has done for us. Think about that. When we come together, like tonight, we came and we sang. We heard some wonderful songs here tonight. But the focus was not so much on the musical group, but the focus was on God. And we worship Him and we worship Him and praise Him because of what He has done in our lives. And the first and foremost thing that He has done for us is He has saved our wretched soul. You think about that, your salvation that you have in Christ. Notice in verse 10 that their praise and their worship is loud. Can I camp out there just for a moment? The Lord desires loud praise. Loud praise. You say, what do you mean by it? Well, let's look at the Bible here. Look back at Revelation 5, verse 12. Revelation 5, verse 12. I want to take you through several verses here. Revelation 5, verse 12. Saying with a what? Loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They didn't say, "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." No. With a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I wonder how much different our worship time would be here at the church if we sort of raise the volume just a little bit. I'm not talking about the volume up there. I'm talking about the volume out here. Sometimes we think they're raising it up here. What about if we raised our voices out here a little bit more? Right? Look at chapter 6, verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Chapter 12, I already read the one in verse 7, so let's go to chapter 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Who is that? Satan. "He is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He has wreak so much havoc in the lives of Christians and in the life and ministry of a church. And one day, he is going to be cast down. Boy, that'll be a wonderful day. And they are, with a loud voice, giving worship and praise to God Almighty. Look at chapter 14, verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice. That is, the word great there is the same identical Greek word that is translated loud. A great or a loud voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. When we get a glimpse of who God is, and when we meditate on what He has done for us, we will not sit back and be silent. There's no way. A quiet, dead, formal church either doesn't have its focus on the greatness of God, or they have forgotten about how wonderful it is to be saved. When you get your focus on God and you think about what He has done in your heart and in your life, how He has saved you, lifted you up from the miry pit, and set your feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, you ought to explode with worship and praise. Can't be quiet. If a person has truly been saved by the grace of God, then he will not only show it, but he will shout it. That's the imagery that you get here in the book of Revelation. When we come together, it's not a time to be lethargic. It's not a time to take a nap. Hello. But rather, it's a time to get excited about God. We ought to get excited. Don't listen. You say, oh, it might become Pentecostal. We're far, far from becoming Pentecostal. Nowhere near. Nowhere near. You know how people always like to spread rumors about other churches. I heard about a church north of us, won't name the church. They were spreading rumors that we were dancing in the aisles. That's what they said, we were dancing in the aisles. And I thought, half of our members would dislocate their hips if they danced in the aisles. We're not dancing in the aisles, my soul. We're just trying to get you excited enough to say amen every now and then, you know, or oh me, or whatever you want to say. It's a time for us to get excited about God. Our worship ought to be festive. It ought to be celebratory. Yeah, some of it is reflective, and we think about the truth of the songs that we're singing. But folks, don't feel shy about getting a little excited about when you come to church. Try to get your mind focused on who God is. The greatness and the majesty and the splendor of God. Think about how He saved you. Think about how He's blessed you. Think about where you are today and think about, wow, I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God. When you get all that flowing through your mind and heart, you won't be able just to stay silent. You say, but I don't have a good voice. Neither do I. Welcome to the club, right? Make a joyful noise. Lift your voice. On Sunday, I want to challenge you, when you come and Robert Ballard is leading us in worship, he shouldn't be trying to get you to worship. You should come ready to worship. You should have it all bottled up inside saying, I can't wait to get to church and I'm just going to bust with this praise and worship that I have within me. That ought to be our response. Because I'm telling you, one day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be surrounded around the throne and we're going to be worshiping the Lamb of God. And these verses tell us we're going to be loud. We're going to be loud. We'll go to a game. And we'll get, well, we haven't been to a game in over a year, amen. But one of these days we're going to get back to a game. And we go to a game and we get all excited, right? I mean, we'll jump up. It's amazing. People that are very quiet in church. I mean, very subdued. Would never think of causing a commotion. They go to a game and something good will happen out there and they'll jump up, you know, and just be excited and shout. And you're wondering, is that the same person that comes to church on Sunday? You know? And I just challenge you a little bit. Get excited about the Lord. Get excited about the fact that you're saved. Get excited about what's happening at our church. So easy to find this wrong, that wrong. I don't like this. There's a lot of good happening at our church. A lot of good things. We got families that are visiting the church every Sunday. People that are checking us out. And you know, you ought to go out of your way to make people feel welcome here at our church and how glad you are for them. We've got a good, good church. We ought to be excited about that. Tell people about what the Lord is doing here at our church. Well, our time is up, but here we read about in chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, the 144,000 Jewish believers who become flaming evangelists for Jesus Christ. And then we find the results of all that evangelistic effort, beginning in verse 9 all the way down to verse 17. And there's going to be a host of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who will get saved. And they will be so committed to Christ and so committed to the truth of God's word that they will not worship the beast. They will not take the mark of the beast, but they will be martyred. They will be beheaded by the beast. Folks, there is a cost associated with. There is a price to be paid if we're going to be committed to Christ. Are you that committed? We don't have anybody going around saying they're going to behead us if we go to church or if we carry our Bible or if we tell somebody we're a Christian. We haven't experienced that. Yeah, a lot has changed over the last 50 years in the United States of America. But we're not there yet. And yet sometimes Christians are not very committed. And I read about these tribulation saints and I think to myself, if we had half of the commitment level, the conviction, the courage, the backbone that they had, boy, we'd be a church on fire for Jesus here. We would be winning our community to Christ and winning the world to Christ as we send and support missionaries. Folks, don't be a casual Christian. Be a committed Christian. Be willing to count the cost and say, I'm willing to pay the price to stand up for what's right. Even if that does lead to suffering or persecution, I'm willing to stand up and be identified with Jesus Christ. God help us to be a church here that reaches out with the gospel, reaches out with the truth of God's word, and may we be known as a church that does not compromise the truth of this book. That we stand strong and we'll continue to preach and teach and witness to people. Because ultimately, they don't need more religion. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. And they need the truth of this book right here to live their lives by. Amen.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.